We began back in 1995 as a ministry at North Heights Church, just offering listening prayer to any who wanted a deeper prayer life. And about 5 years into our ministry, we felt that the Lord showed us that some among us were really struggling with things, and some of us went through a training, the McNutt training, to just understand how to pray more deeply into the issues that were wounding and holding people back. And so we also have prayer clinics now, all these years later, and we try to combine that a little bit at Second Saturdays. And so, just so you know the more order of the morning, we have a teaching generally always at this point, and I'll be teaching along with Paul Curry today. And then we have 40 to 45 minutes of just being quiet with the Lord, just journaling, just bringing, listening, and speaking to the Lord. And we'll talk about that. I'll talk about that more as I share. And then after communion, we have triplet prayer, and we just really take what's come from the day, and we sit down with two other people and listen to the Lord for one another. It's really our goal, is that the Lord is the one speaking to us today, and we really want to dialogue with him throughout the morning. So our topic all year long is Beyond All Measure. And we started in October with Making Room for Christ's Fullness. And I think that's still online if you want to hear the teaching. But the impression that I have had as we've been preparing over the last couple months was two impressions that are so helpful, just having a symbol here and there. But one was just of a figure of a human being, an outline, and the person was smaller than the potential of the outward encasing person that they were. And there was just an impression that the Lord just had room for all of us to expand into the fullness of who we really are meant to be. And the other image was of a large leafy tree that was very healthy, but the fruit on the tree was smaller than what you would expect. It just, it was bearing a limited size of fruit. And they were just encouraging images that there's no one that he doesn't have more fruit for and more stature and growth for. So that's where we're coming from. And today we're talking about 2 Corinthians, mainly from chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 and 17 and 18, but all of the surrounding material, if you have a chance to read from 2:14 on through to the end of the chapter, it's really a gem of Paul's teaching. What challenge can arise from this passage is taking courage from Paul's testimony that by God's Spirit, there is an ongoing process that's at work in us. And it's for us to discern how much we are experiencing of all that God has made available to us. It's one of those things that we can hear teaching, but it's really the Spirit that reveals to us what he actually has for us. So just to highlight the measures that Paul talks about, several measures in this passage, but the ones that really stand out from 2 Corinthians 2:14 is just what he says about the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. They can share the gospel. They don't. He was saying they don't peddle the gospel. No one pays for it. They just go out freely and share it. But what comes back in return is because the aroma of the presence of Christ has attracted people who want the life of Christ. So it's really him lifting out the Spirit from the get-go there. And then in as he goes into chapter 3, he says, you know, it's not about a letter of recommendation that draws people to our ministry. It's the letter that the Holy Spirit is writing on hearts. So if someone met someone from Paul's ministry, it would not be what they said about Paul. It would be evident to the person from what the Lord was doing in their hearts. So it's that measure, those two kinds of measures of the Holy Spirit versus our efforts. And Paul will talk more about some of the transformation issues, Paul also measures the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And it's something that we feel like, well, we know about that. we kind of get that. We learned that a long time ago. But there's that sense that we can be living out of the old covenant when we really are meant to live totally out of the provision of Christ on the cross. So that will be Paul's thing to talk about. And I wrote a note to myself here last night, because sometimes when I speak, I feel like people maybe think I am competent or that I am a teacher of some sort. And I just want to say, it's always out of what the Lord puts on my heart and what I pray into for the weeks before teaching. I'm alongside you. I'm a learner, and I'm just a step ahead in terms of what I think you can expect from the Lord if you delve into this passage a little bit. I do want to say that the letters of Paul, I don't know how you feel, but what I like about Paul is not so much what's on the page as the heart behind it. I just feel that there's a beautiful heart in Paul. It flows from the letters flow out of his life. And even though they teach many things, I think that they really are pastoral, that his heart is toward the people, that he would give anything for them to understand the value of their life in Christ. He's not centered in himself. He's really centered in the Lord. And that's what he holds out for us. If we will listen closely to the voice, his voice, and see his life for what it is. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you can look at what someone is saying to you, but it's really the way they say it that penetrates your heart. So that's kind of how it is for me with Paul. He is very earnest. And so this letter is, he's clarifying for his people that what he's teaching is to be understood in the light of the Lord whom he serves. And he's obligated to make sure that they understand the implications and the meaning of the new covenant in Christ. You can just tell he's just wanting to urge them to get this straight. And I think, well, if you think about Paul's life, this whole idea of the old and new covenant is really foundational to who he is and where he's come from. That his whole life as a Pharisee or associated with Pharisees qualified him like no one else to speak, write the things that he wrote in these letters. So the observation about Paul includes the redeeming of stories. The strengths of Paul's past life were essential to the ultimate work that he would be given to establish the church. Who he was before was now serving the true meaning of his life. So hang on to that thought. All of us need to think in those terms about our own lives, I think. So now I just am moving into the things the Lord has highlighted to me, and I feel like my role today is really to be an inspiration to you to take a deeper look at your life in the Lord, because God is asking that you do that. The value of our lives looked at with fresh eyes includes that we are holy ground. We certainly are holy ground, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, or 3. I think I'm going to have time to read some of this to you. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." He also talks about the key things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2, the passage where he talks about the Spirit searching all things, even the deep things of God. Who among us knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. He also goes on to say in chapter 3, he's kind of lecturing, kind of taking people to task in there, but he's talking about their competition among themselves and the fact that they really are still, many of them, drinking milk and not meat, and that there are things he cannot teach them because they haven't matured to the point where they can understand what he wants to say. And then he goes on to say, and these next two things I just want us to hold on to. By the grace of God that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. If any person builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, or hay, this work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. And then he does the contrasting, not so good materials being used. And then he just finishes by saying, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Nancy or Jaime or Elm, all things are yours, whether whoever you are, all things are yours. World of life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You are of Christ, and Christ of God. Sorry about messing that up. But what he's just saying is that there's no equipping that isn't available to us, and there's no one who is no one who's not called, and no one who is only called, no stars, and no just ordinary people who are just watching what happens to the people who seem to stand out in the body of Christ. So all that to say that I just felt like the Lord wanted to point out to us that we are builders on what Paul has given us, and we are also builders on what the cloud of witnesses provided in their lives. And in Hebrews, it just says it so well. These are commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. So putting these two things together, who we are and what we do with our lives has eternal consequences, and it's also what we use to build. And that's why we want to reach the measure of what God has for us to do, because it will be weighed when we come before the Lord. And things that have come from down from others to us will be enhanced and spread if we will pick up what we're meant to do and do it with all our hearts. So just to move on to more the personal application, how do we understand the concept of increasing glory? What do we have to really think about the Holy Spirit writing on our hearts? And I think we could each give an answer. He's transforming us, and what we mean by his writing on our hearts is really the daily ways that we receive and incorporate into our lives the things that the Holy Spirit is doing. But I think more than that understanding, what the Lord is calling us to is just to ask him for a deeper understanding, the broader understanding of transformation, and what he wants you to understand about writing on your soul. It may look different for you than for me. He may have a different style for you than for me. So I feel that the message is just invite him to reveal more to each of us personally what it looks like for us. A couple of opportunities that I have noticed in my own life. We all have choices of growth or stagnation. We have the choice to deepen or to live on a plateau and not be so concerned whether we're growing. He really does call us to openness. And another thing that often, I think, blocks us from going really as far as the Lord wants us to go is the letter that's been written so far on our hearts. We maybe don't trust that letter that's been written so far. And I know on our core, Elm especially pointed out the value of Paul's life before redemption, that God basically took that whole life and turned it and finished Paul's assignment on earth using everything that had come before. And God wants us to look at our lives the same way. There's nothing thrown away. Well, there are things that are thrown away, but there are things rising to the surface that really need to come into play in the future that he's calling us to. The other concept, I think it's what is helpful for me, is the concept of letting God edit our stories, where we think a chapter is finished, to just open the book again and say, Lord, is there something you need to edit? Because I've taken this message with me, and it's not the right message. And I'd like Diane, she's just going to share quickly as she's here, there she is, of how this was illustrated beautifully in a recent prayer appointment, and it includes the idea that includes three ideas that we never know what can be and needs to be edited in our stories, and sometimes our identity in Christ is what's the problem, is that our identity in Christ isn't clear to us. We don't understand who we are in Christ. And the third thing is that we often need to other people to come around us to help us see these things. So here we are. And Diane, she could talk for a long time about this, and I'm just making her keep it short because we want Paul to be able to speak. But Diane, something came up in a prayer appointment that someone else was dealing with the consequences of a sin in their lives. And as you prayed for them, could you describe sort of what the Lord brought to light?
Well, I was praying for a young woman, and I hadn't seen her for a number of years. And in those years, she had made some poor choices. And for one thing, I was so glad she came, because she had a lot of shame over the last time I had seen her. And she had really forgotten who she was. And like you've been just teaching on, she really felt she had no value. Isn't that how the enemy works? You know, you messed up and you have no value. And so she had forgotten how precious and the ministry the Lord had really given to her.
So out of that insecurity, she made a life choice to fill a need without letting the Lord fill that need for her. Is that kind of how it...
Yeah, she had... When I knew her, before she had, I had a chance to pray with her again, she had so many dreams, and like she said, she didn't see them fulfilled, so she thought she'd take it into her own hands and do it, since I don't know if you guys have ever done that, but God's not working fast enough, and you know, you just kind of say, I'll help you, and she did, and she knew she had taken it into her own hands to do it.
So what was it in the appointment when you and Jane were praying that really turned things for her? That, you know, can you just recall a little bit of what the Lord said through you to her or brought, kind of turned her back?
Well, I think what was most helpful, for one thing, that she showed up. And I have, for a number of years, just had such a deep love for her. And Jane also just God just put such a love for her, and I think because of her own shame, she needed, oh, really? You mean God can love me? And she, first of all, really needed to reconnect. Like, he has his own arms open wide for me. I have value. These women, you know, say that. But it was the recall that she had value and that he really would weave back, even though, like she said, she messed up, she would have that call. She would, again, go back to the call that's on her life.
And I think another thing was that Jane had a similar experience and knew saw the redeeming work the Lord was doing in the person she had dealt with. And I think just that testimony of saying, no, this is totally turned around. God will make good out of what you messed up on. And I think that really gave her hope. Is that right? Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. That's the way he deals with us, as most of you know, I think. So, Paul, even though I've taken too much time, you get your full 15 minutes. Just... This is Paul Curry, and he's just got a really power. I was done. I have more, but it'll come afterwards. Yeah.
Okay, this time I'll try to keep the microphone in front of my face so you can hear me. I like how you started, Chris. I think God is always looking to give us words of encouragement, encouragement that builds and strengthens our hope, which comes out of trusting in Him. So I trust as well that what God has given me to share this morning will be that word of encouragement and building hope in your and my life. One of the things that's been striking me this year, working with Paul's letters and even more so in the last few weeks leading up to this particular Saturday, was the understanding that familiarity with the text, familiarity with the word, can actually breed satisfaction. We can think we got it. We think we understand it. We can kind of build borders around the text, portions of the text, so that reading Paul's letters is about understanding the theology of our faith. Well, it's that, but it is far more, because it is about, as Chris has opened us into this morning, the fullness of who Paul was. We need to understand the text as being this living, breathing document. It is alive. It is alive through the lives of these people. And these were people no different than we are. Paul certainly had a background and was a bright man, very intelligent, been trained well. But he was still a man like me and any of you other men in here. And the women in the text, same. So all of us are no different than the people that we read about. These weren't spiritual geniuses who were given gifts beyond mortal capability. They were people like us. And we need to understand, as Paul and as Chris so well said, Paul was pastoring. Paul was giving his heart out to us. And we need to hear that in the word when we read it and not think that we've gotten an understanding, a fullness of it, because every day is a new revelation. And revelation is not process. Revelation is what spurs us to process. God puts us in His processes to learn, to be instructed, to grow. We are never, never more than sheep. We are never more than children. We are never more than heirs. Now, some of us may be more mature sheep. We may be a little wiser in some ways, in some areas, but we are still sheep. And we are still children in the need of our parenting by God and His Son and the Spirit. We need that guidance. Psalm 23 and the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. We always need these. They show, Psalm 23 tells us we are always sheep. And it's a good place to be. The disciples' prayer says, yes, we are children, and we need the manna given to us every day. We need forgiveness every day. We need to recognize these things. So the beauty of this, my friends, is that when we are in this process, it is a beautiful place to be. I've had a couple experiences in my life when one was a coach and one was somebody I was working with who I was feeling a little beat down by the criticism, by the constant pushing attention. And the coach was the first one that said to me, Paul, when I stop chewing on you, that's when you should worry, because that means I've given up on you. I'm working on you because you got more, and I want it. And this person that I worked with, the same kind of message. When I stop talking to you, that's when you're in danger. When I'm engaged with you, I'm working with you. I want what you have to offer. Paul's life is a beautiful example of this. We need to understand him as an example. It's intriguing to me how much we get about Paul in the text, and how many letters, but how much exposure to who he was. I think it's vital for us to understand the example this is for our lives, that we are like Paul, and Paul was like us. So when Paul's on this road to Damascus, everything that who he was led up to that moment, and it was exactly what he had to have experienced for that Damascus experience to occur. For God then to take him and to make him new, or in some ways I like to say to renew who he was. He made the correction at that moment to say, Paul, I have given you so much, and you've been using it for yourself. You've been using it wrong. No matter how well you thought you were serving me, you were in error. And that was a voice of love. Paul was grabbed at that moment by God to say, I have something, I want you back to whom I created you to be. And that is what God is doing in all of our lives, daily, in the large areas and in the small areas, because he is never going to stop rooting out any aspect of the poison of lies and falsehoods and false teachings and false understandings, false measurements. God can't abide that. Not because, in one sense, yes, because he is a harsh taskmaster in a way. Not against us, but against the evil, against the lie, against the falsehood. He cannot abide it. But he loves us. And in his love, he applies the staff and the rod that the sheep needs. He gives the guidance and discernment and correction that a child needs. And he keeps the counselors and the control around the heir until they can receive the fullness of the king's treasure. Meanwhile, we are servants and stewards for our king. This is this holy tension we lie within. And it is a holy tension. We are mortal. We are sheep. We are children. We are heirs. And yet we are servants and stewards of God, because God dwells within us. When we have opened our will and hearts to him and he dwells within us, he tabernacles in us, we are full of his glory. And yet we choose sometimes as sheep to get outside the borders of the pasture, as children to run away from home, as heirs to reach and say, I want what I want now. I don't want to wait. That's our measures. That's the world's measures. God says, uh-uh, we're not doing it that way. But he says that in a voice of love. Now, none of us can, but I can't emulate the Father's voice to show that love when he's correcting, when he's disciplining, when he's showing a place where I'm off. I am, like all of us, but I'm a man full of contradictions. I have things that God has given me that he delights in, and I use those things poorly, or I fear to use them. I've spent a lifetime struggling with anger and fear. Those aren't the only things, but those are dominant things in my life. Now, that fear does not come from God. That anger doesn't come from God. And yet, in my own heart, so often, I turn to my measures to try to control those things, to try to make those changes. Now, Ephesians 2:8-10, I'm just going to read that quickly. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that's God's purpose in my life. He's done that. He's created that in me. And the tension I have is to live there when I recognize at the same time my fear, my anger, my struggles. Now, I think often what's being written on my heart I can struggle with because I fear what I don't know is being written on my heart. In my own awareness, my own consciousness, and out of wounding that has happened in my life, where false messages, false words have been written on my heart, I got to a place where I'm not gonna risk anybody else's words getting written there. I need control of that. Again, back to this holy tension between that struggle in my life, and God says, no, but you trust me. I am here. And the beauty of this is that moment of struggle and that tension of and with living within that tension and opening to God is exactly where he wants me. Because I will never get beyond that instruction. I will never get beyond that guidance. I can grow into it. I can grow more fully into the glory God dwelling within that he's expressing through me. But on my own, I can't do that. It's God's work in me that gives me the strength to live out his love and his truth. That's why, in truth, there's really no conflict between works and faith for the true believer, because true faith leads to true works. And true works comes only from true faith. They are inextricably intertwined. If I say that I am loving God and I'm exhibiting falsehoods, then my faith is not complete. Or if I say I'm living in God and I'm not showing any evidence of it, well, then I'm not doing that. And if I'm focusing on my works, okay, then I got to accomplish that, then those are my measures, and I'm not living out of faith. But if I'm trusting God, no matter how much I struggle there, then the work that's being done is coming from him. And my response to him is out of devotion. Weak though it may be, we can live in the beauty of his presence in us to give us that confidence. That's part, Hebrews 4, the end of Hebrews 4, when we're given the example of the high priest who knows our difficulties, who knows our weaknesses, who has been tempted as we have in all things. That is where I center for myself, where we all can center for ourselves, to give us confidence in him that as we're struggling, as long as we are keeping our eyes on him, no matter how poorly I do that, how any of us do that, we trust in his work in our lives. Paul exhibits so fully this aspect that it's not about him. It's about God's glory. It's about God's work. We are sheep. We are children. We are heirs, but we're also servants and stewards. At no point in my life when I am struggling am I not to be thinking of others first? At no point in my life when I am struggling, am I to sit there and focus down and get that, just focus on that little hard nut, that little nasty little seed in me that I'm struggling with? God says, yeah, that's there. Give it to me now. Go and serve. Go and love. Go and pray. That's the fullness of God's work in our lives, to stay in the larger context, to never restrict what's happening in our lives into that narrow little self-focus, that we have to get things ready before we can do any serving. That's actually a works perspective. That's actually us focusing on what we can do and get done and be ready for, instead of trusting that it's God's work. God does this in us. I'm just a bleeding sheep. That doesn't give me an excuse, but it gives me great confidence to say I need the shepherd. And I will always need that guidance. I'm always a child. Always will need what he has to offer and guide me to the paths that he has for me. The reality is, God's way is actually pretty clear and simple. All the complications, all the confusions, that doesn't come from God. It comes from me, my sense of measuring, my sense of waiting, my sense of looking, understanding, needing. And God just keeps looking at me, at all of us, with open arms, with love, and I think often a chuckle in his voice to say, "Paul, stop it. I'm here. All that running around you're doing, you're trying to leap over the walls to the sheepfold, you're trying to run away from home, get something you aren't ready for, just be here. Let me be, and stop worrying about who you are. Stop worrying about where you are. Know whose you are, and just keep following me." God must purge every last drop of death. The poison, the lies, the false measures, and the complications and confusions. He will continue to do that. He scraped Paul clean. And Paul luxuriated in that sense, that rawness, and spent 3 years kind of getting something shaped around. Now, did that complete it for Paul? No. I think the thorn, amongst many other things probably in Paul's life, but that thorn in the flesh was a constant reminder to Paul that the work was not done. Paul was still a sheep. Paul was still a child. Paul was still an heir. But he was a mighty servant and a mighty steward of all that God had given him, because he kept his eyes focused on God as best he could each day and in each moment. God's working in us always through his current, present kingdom in us, his glory within us, preparing us for the future glory, the future kingdom that awaits. This is all he's doing with us, and he's using us. Meanwhile, to do that, he can use us through to help others get that same understanding. He shines through us. His glory works through us as we serve others. The writing out of his story on my heart, on our hearts, in our lives, is his glory in and through our lives and to his name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Paul. Well, in a few minutes, we will go to journaling, and I want to wrap up by just sharing the practical ways that we open ourselves to what the Lord wants to write on our hearts. And I had an impression from the Lord that I think is sort of helpful. Two of them, as a matter of fact, one of them was a vortex. And I could see that the power of what was swirling around, it was a gold color, but it had flecks of dirt in it. And I felt like the Lord was saying, when I'm at work in your life, there's the glory of who I created you to be. But as my power comes through, I lift out the things that need to go. And the second thing he showed me was just gold mining, the dross and the gold, and the idea that the dross is embedded in the gold, and we all know that metaphor of the refining fire that removes the dross and leaves the gold, and I feel like that image is what is important for us to know how much of God is in who we are, and when he works in us, a lot of glory is stirred up at the same time. So just to talk about the substantive ways that we can change, our primary relationship is with the Lord. That's the one we want to faithfully nurture above all others. When it is healthy, our loving interface with others will also be healthy. the things that I just think there are a couple of things we get caught up in that get us off track, and I want to finish with those. What our measures are for ourselves, what weight we give to things in our lives, our minds versus God's mind. For example, what are my ways of feeling worthwhile and competent, and how do they compare to God's ways of competency in me, through me? That's a good question to ask. I'm just saying these are good questions to ask. What do I hold in that place that really God wants to replace? As far as my inner awareness, what's the difference between the moving and the voice of God in me and the moving of my own self by my own resources? We need to get to know the difference between the leading of God and the leading of our emotions or our need to fulfill ourselves. It's the difference between what we persuade ourselves to think and a settled peace that comes no matter what the outcome and choice. There's a settled peace when we know that we are where the Spirit wants us to be. But we need to develop an awareness of that, His ways in us, that we begin to sense Him as the friend who is moving in our spirits all the time, if we can just be aware of it. We don't want to quench the Spirit. And Paul's instructions, what he said about not peddling the gospel, we can, in our ministries or personal or corporate, embellish or package things about the Lord to make them more saleable instead of just letting the Word be what the Word is or letting God come as He is. We can get into that just devising our own ways of promoting something or our own laws by which we do things. We want to make room for God's Spirit to come as He chooses. It is not easily, especially wanting to do well and reflecting well on what we are doing. It's not easy to step back from the competence things, but we can quench the moving of the Spirit by inserting our own ways of making ourselves look competent or something that we're doing appeal to people. Doing our best honors the Lord, and the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is needed to know the difference. So talking just about prayer, the time that we are in the Lord's presence, we invite Him not only to just speak to us, but as I want to show you in the just go over the journaling sheet. God can speak to us in a variety of ways. And He, you know, we may write a song, we may draw a picture. I just want to say, because we mainly journal here, that's not the only way to be receiving the input of the Holy Spirit. I just want to affirm that. We can put it this way. In our ongoing story, it changes when the Lord is given the pages. If you could sort of imagine yourself giving the Lord the pages of your story, that the page is something that marks our life. He will use the page to mark our lives, to express something real that will become part of our story. If we can just remember to consciously ask the Holy Spirit, what is on the Father's heart and what matters most to the Father in the thing that I'm undertaking. I'm just going to invite Jenny to come up. She has a real quick story about the Lord editing her story, but also speaking to her because she was listening in her quiet time to the Lord made her aware. So this is, yes, and it's turned on already. So she just related this to me, and so what was it you were journaling about when the Lord interrupted?
Sometime last year, Chris asked us to draw a picture of if the Lord was at the table, where were we at the table? Some of you might remember that. So I drew because the picture immediately came to me. There was no hiding from the image. And I wasn't at the table. I was busy serving. More?
No, but you sort of stayed with that picture until the Lord changed it?
No, so that was the picture, and I was dismayed by that because it was something that He'd been speaking to me about over the past year, And I thought, oh, really? I'm still doing that? I'm just surprised that that hasn't changed. And so I assumed that when I had more time, he would speak comforting words to me. And as I had received in the past, he would say, remember how much you are my daughter and you are loved, and not what happened. So, okay. So, yeah, I had that all figured out. That was good. I was going to enjoy that. And so when I actually had more time and sat down, I just said, so, okay, speak to me about this. And what he said was, you already know this. You do know this. And you have to start living differently. And it was very loving, but it was just this clear word of discipline. Like, I want you to start showing up more and entering in more to the things that I'm calling you to do and not holding back. Those are all these behaviors that you practice because you feel like you don't really belong unless somebody really draws you in. Stop doing that. You just can be confident in what I've already revealed to you. And that was just not what I was expecting at all. But it was good.
That's... you know, he just comes into the situation, and if we're tuned in, thank you so much. We are meant to know the working of the Holy Spirit. His counsel brings us freedom. I hope you know this already. I know it already, but I just want to end with, just an encouraging word. It's important to keep our skills sharp, to recognize his voice above all others, his promptings and cautions. And we can grow dull of hearing when we ignore or fail to respond to what he's saying. And I feel like over the summer, I've just had to really call myself back to being a sharper listener and not to ignore things because I'm tired or fail to respond to something the Lord's saying, because the influence of his counsel can weaken if we don't keep our skills sharp. And I think that's part, maybe a good place to end with all this. If we learn to wait until we know the Lord has spoken to us, that will help us to stay sharp, to not go off on our own without knowing we've heard from the Lord. And if we want to grow, I know what mature believers you are, but I think his word, as to Jenny, is what do we already know that he's asking us to go forward on and grow in? Hence the journaling questions, which... I'll just say always the caveat, you may not want to do any of these questions. Just take the sheet home and look at it later. The Lord may have something else to say to you that isn't in these questions, so don't feel tied to them. They cover what we've talked about, and I think it's helpful to just be quiet and have the time to let the Lord speak into these things. So the second thing is, don't just put your thoughts down. If you're writing on a question, step back and say, okay, now, Lord, I want to hear from you. What do you have to say to me about this? It's just the best you can if you can also tune in to the Lord. And over this panel on the side, the creativity of the Holy Spirit, you can look at that on your own, but listen for the questions he wants to ask of you. Keep the dialogue going as long as the Lord wants to keep it going. Draw a picture or a symbol, or ask the Lord for a picture or symbol of what he wants you to understand. Those can really speak well to us. Let him edit your story. Just lift it to him. Ask him. There's a question about that. And the final thing is just quiet. Just sit in the quiet and let the Lord minister without words. So we will... we will have till about 10:30. You can be anywhere in here. You can be in that room or in the narthex. But please maintain the quiet. Respect other people's quiet. It's just really helpful to have uninterrupted time to just let the Lord minister. So we'll come back in here at 10:30, and Diane will ring a bell so you won't miss it. So, Father, this is a lot to take in, but we just pray that you would sort out what we need today. And we just thank you, Lord. You have, it's your joy to have time, personal time with each of us. We just bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.